Let's bow your prayers this morning as we look in the Scriptures for a little while. The burden I have is going to take a little bit of a circuitous route to get there. So I'm going to ask you to please stay with me. Probably till the last 10, 15 minutes before we actually get to where I'm trying to go with these thoughts. Thou shalt not steal, number three. I originally had a burden of thou shalt not steal in 2006, and I've had, this will be a third one, and it's, if you know, when you're storing things on a computer, electronic device, it doesn't like the same title for a document. It wants a different title. It says it already exists under that name. So you have to have a different name. But the same burden is there. Thou shalt not steal. So I have a 1, 2, and 3 saved on my computer. And yes, I do save my notes on my computer. That doesn't mean that anybody would understand what they are. But I do save them. Also, for those who would be looking for these types of things electronically, they have to be numbered. Give it a little confusion for those who try to put them on the tape ministry or in the recording churchofgodpreaching.com. But this is Thou Shalt Not Steal, number 3. I'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 15. And this is where we'll begin with the Ten Commandments. Verse 15 simply says, thou shalt not steal. Right? To steal means to take and carry away feloniously as the personal goods of another. To constitute stealing or theft, the taking must be felonious. That is, with an intent to take what belongs to another and without his consent. To take what belongs to another without his consent is stealing. Now, this scripture is also rehearsed in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, and we'll turn quickly there. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 18 and 19. Man came to Jesus and said, good master, what can I do to have eternal life? He said, do the commandments. He said, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, the point here is that in the Old and New Testaments, that same scripture is rehearsed. Thou shalt not steal. Nowhere has that principle been countermanded in the Word of God. In the Gospel message, it is still the same. It is wrong to take what belongs to another without his consent. He has to grant permission. Otherwise, it is stealing. All right? So now, we're going to take a little bit of our circuitous route. I want to go to Exodus 28. And I want to consider first, I want us to remember that everything that God has done, He has done very good. We read in the account of the creation that when it was all finished, the Lord looked over and said it was not just good, but very good. And I think we do well to occasionally remember the words of God when He looked at everything He had done. He had created man, his crown jewel of creation. Oh, what ornate and intricate detail He put into a human being to be able to think and reason and process information. Someone that He could communicate with, that could communicate with Him. And He said it was very good. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 39, Scripture here says, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. Thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. There was intricate detail put in to everything that the Lord commanded concerning the temple, the Old Testament tabernacle, the garments that the priests wore, the curtains. We're going to read a little bit about that this morning. And I'm going to do this. There is a purpose behind this, folks. That God gave instructions how He wanted His tabernacle built. And He gave instructions how He wanted the priest's garments to be put together. Very detailed instructions. So now go to 35 of Exodus. Begin with verse 30. 35, verse 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and silver, and brass, cutting of stones to set them, carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, that he hath filled with wisdom, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, and the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. These two men, Bezaleel and Aholiab, were master craftsmen. Master craftsmen because God had given them the talents, had given them the ability to look at a situation, to look at wood, to look at stone, to look at cloth, and realize that there's a real opportunity here for this. If I can put my hand to this, I can make this something that God will be pleased with, that God will accept. He gave them wisdom of heart. The things that He gave them the ability to do, He gave them the Spirit of God with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all manner of workmanship, so that they might apply the skills that God gave to them to the order of service in the temple. It wasn't for selfish reasons. It wasn't just so they could make pretty things to hang and decorate their homes and houses with. It wasn't just because they had that ability and they could do these things. It wasn't just simply because they wanted to go to the market and put their goods and wares on sale. No. God gave them the understanding. God gave them the ability. Master craftsmen gave them all of these talents so that their services could be employed in the work of the tabernacle and of the temple. All right? Verse 35. Them he hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer. This word embroiderer, rokham in Hebrew, is going to be mentioned again in a little while. And I want us to notice it after a bit. Try to bring that back to our mind. Of the embroiderer. The embroiderer. The things that were going to be sewn into the curtains. The things that were going to be sewn into the priest's garments. Not just a plain piece of drab cloth, folks. There was going to be embroidery work done on these things. Not just any man's embroidery work, but the master craftsman that God had given the ability and the talent. So let's go to 36. Exodus 36. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning, and the wise men that wrought the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Moses gave commandment, they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work made he them. These men were given from the Spirit of God the gift of excellency of workmanship to be dedicated to the service of the temple and to God Himself. Now we read later on that when all of this was finished, it was brought to Moses. Moses looked upon it, and Moses gave the best approval that he could give to it. He said it looked like what God had ordered him to have done. And I want us to think about all that was done, folks. God was trying to show to the Israelite nation that He was a God not just of plain and ordinary stuff, that He was a God far above and beyond. Everything in that building was ornate. The boards covered with gold. Altars covered with gold. Brass that was polished, shining brightly. The little decorative pieces that went on top of the posts and poles and knops and the knobs and all those things. They weren't just plain Jane sanded wood. They were craftsmanship. So that when a man walked in and saw those things, he was awestruck by all that was there. It's because God had ordained it and established it to be done that way. The hangings, the curtains, inside and outside, the exterior boundaries for the tabernacle proper, all of those things had their proper place. And God had given to these men the ability to have cunning work, embroidery, rockum. They had the ability to do excellent work, wrought with the needles. And folks, this wasn't plug a program into a sewing machine and punch a button and sit back and let it go. Go fix your meal and come back 30 minutes or an hour later and it's probably done by now. No, this was sitting down, knowing what the pattern was, knowing what they needed to do, and being able to take with needle and thread and work with needle and thread hour after hour after hour of constant, tedious attention to the work of God for the service of the tabernacle. Ultimately, folks, who was that service for? It was to God. It was to God, because He had given them the ability, wanted them to use that ability in worship and service to Him, so that when the time came for them to have worship, they could look around and see, not just because Bezalel and Aholiab did all this fine, beautiful work, although I'm sure that was part that they recognized that these men were craftsmen from the Lord, but that when a man saw these things, he was absolutely struck with awe to see how beautiful it was. Tammy and I had the opportunity several years ago to tour a plantation. And I enjoy looking at fine work. And the one who was giving us, the tour guide, who was showing us different things in his plantation, pointed out to us the trim around the ceiling of this plantation and made comment, do you realize that They didn't have the mechanical machinery that we have today, where you could run a piece of material in one end of equipment and have it sanded and shaped and molded and come out the other end. No. They sat down and they, with hand tools, cut every notch in their crown molding. Every piece that went around the top of a column, they cut it by hand. And you look at that. I stood there and I looked at that and I thought, it'd be hard for me to find a flaw here. Men who with tools, hand tools, able to make some of these beautiful, fine, ornate decorations in these places before ever there was such a thing as a computer or power equipment, horses, mules, handsaws, files, rasps, awls that they had. Beautiful work. It took time. And when the time came for them to present this to Moses, Moses looked at it and said, it looks right. We're going to put it in the temple. And we're going to ask the Lord to come down and take a look. And folks, when they put it all together before the Lord, the Scripture tells us that the priests couldn't stand to minister because of the presence of the Lord was so great that the cloud came down. I'll tell you, folks, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to have God to feel so comfortable that we have tried so desperately hard to follow His Word and the counsel of His Word so that He is pleased to dwell with us. All right? So these men, they didn't hold back anything. They didn't do anything to take away from what their responsibilities were. They looked at what God had given to them and the abilities that God gave them, and they put it to practice. They put it to work. And it was all pleasing to the Lord for the service of the tabernacle. Now turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Psalms 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, rockam in the Hebrew, which coincides with the word embroiderer of Exodus 35:35. Rockham, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Do you know, folks, that as hard as man could work on all the craftsmanship that God had given him the ability to do, there were still going to be some imperfections because it was humanity, it's human being. But he put everything into it that he possibly could. Everything that every talent, every ability, the wise heartedness that God had given them, they employed that for the service of the tabernacle. This is speaking of you and me here in Psalm 135. My substance, your substance, who you are, when you were being formed and shaped before ever you were born. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Adam Clark says this concerning this word, rockam, embroiderer, curiously wrought. The most artful embroidery with the needle was dedicated by the Hebrews to the service of the sanctuary. Now, I want to give us something to think about today. And I feel emotional about it, so I need your prayers. Just within the last couple of weeks, you may have heard of the things that are going on in our nation concerning changes in abortion laws. I never want worship services to be political whatsoever in any way. You know how I feel about that. And this is not intended to be political in any kind of way. The only way it could be conceived as being political is because certain parties in the political systems either attach themselves or do not attach themselves to these things. Okay? The state of New York passed a law that would allow abortion to take place in the extreme late terms of the third trimester. I'll have you look at the information so you know more about it. But to the point where a mother is ready to birth her child, that if she chooses, the child can be aborted. Late third term, very late third term abortion. And I heard that, it made me sick. Why? As I read, as I understand, it's been about 60 million abortions that have been reported since Roe v. Wade in 1973. When this law was passed in the state of New York, the governor of the state and those who were with him signing the law were very jubilant that their law had passed. And he wanted a celebration to take place. Shine a pink light on a certain tower. I can't remember which tower it was. A bridge, I believe, was to be lit in pink. In celebration of, we have finally been able to pass a law that gives people, women, the right to choose what they want to do at almost every step of this stage of them carrying this child. Just this past week, the state of Virginia considered something similar, but I think it went a little bit further. Democratic delegate Kathy Tran from Virginia and Governor Ralph Northam of Virginia. Kathy Tran was on the floor giving comments and being asked questions about her bill, very specific questions about her bill. One of those was this question. The child is born. The child is here. Does your bill allow for this child to be terminated? Yes, my bill does allow for that. I'll tell you, folks, thou shalt not steal. I wonder how many precious lives have been stolen from God that were intended to be in service to the sanctuary. These things are sickening to me. but it's where we are going as a nation. I can't stop it. You can't stop it by yourself. I say our weapon is prayer. I pray God to have mercy on us. When we take the most weak and the most vulnerable who have no ability to say one way or another, have no ability to choose whether or not they should be allowed to live, and we take that choice away from them after they are brought into this world. Now, I know that my comments here this morning, that there would be some in this country who would look at me and wag the finger in my face. I'm willing to accept that. Because I believe that life is precious. And I believe that every life is precious. When I see the numbers that there have been 60 million reported abortions since 1973, it makes me shudder. We are going to stand before an august majesty God. I said to you, we're going to take a circuitous route to get here. But folks, every one of us in this building, the Lord wrought a work on you while you were in your mother's womb. Fine embroidery work, if you want to call it that, where He fashioned you and formed you. I thought about asking if the parents would allow their children to come up here and stand or sit before us and ask, which one of these would you be willing to dispose of? Which one of these would you say is not worth being here? Somebody's making those kinds of decisions, folks. And as a nation, and state by state, we're putting our sanction on it. We're going to stand before an august majesty God. All right? I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Every one of us has been wrought by God in the womb of our mothers. And God had a specific, unique, special plan in place for everyone in this room, for everyone in this world, for everyone who has fallen victim to abortion. He had a plan for them. They'll never see that plan. I don't know how the great God in heaven deals with those kind of situations whenever all the terms, viable tissue mass, unviable tissue mass, viable fetus, unviable fetus, those terms. I don't know how God deals with all of those things that happen in the process of the time that embryo starts to change. I don't know. I don't know at what point soul is injected there. I don't know. I can't say those things because I don't know. So I don't know how heaven will be. I don't know if every one of these aborted will be there. I don't know at what point, but I do know this, that God looks down upon the lives of the helpless, those who are innocent, those who have no ability to make decision and choice of their own, and He has a special way to carry them. So I do have this hope that of this number, that there will be in God's heaven those lives that began at whatever point they want to call it beginning, that God looks at that and it's serious to Him, because He starts fashioning. He starts weaving. He starts embroidering. He makes your eyes blue or green or brown. He makes your hair red or blonde or dark brown or black. He makes your features, your complexion fair. He makes it dark. He makes it however He sees is best. He does those things because He is God. He has the right to do it, and He knows what He wants you to be in service to His temple and His work. Matthew 18, as we get ready to close. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Isaiah 5. Verses 20-21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Oh, we've become so wise in our own eyes as humanity. Haven't we become so wise? Don't we know so much? Don't we know how to order and arrange and govern things? Haven't we learned how to really manage our affairs very well? I say, folks, we've made fools of ourselves. Amen. I say, we've made fools of ourselves. I started off by saying, Thou shalt not steal. Take what belongs to another without his consent. Has anyone asked God if I can take this life? Has anyone asked God if I can steal this from you? No. These are stolen. Those who are aborted, folks, are stolen. They're stolen from God. Because He had already begun the work and sometimes had finished the work. And if society continues on the track that we're on today, I shudder to think where we will be, where we can make, we can make selection of those that we will keep and those that we will not, based on what? Our own selfish thoughts and ideas about what's acceptable and not acceptable. I'll tell you, folks, we're getting dangerously close to that precipice. With the things that I just heard this past week from Virginia, we're getting dangerously close to that place where the conversation says the infant will be kept comfortable while the doctors or the physicians, and the mothers, or the mother and the parents, have a discussion. A discussion? A discussion about what? What kind of a discussion? A discussion about this viable or unviable baby? Or is it not a baby now? Is it not a child? Is it just a fetus? Is it just a tissue mass? It's a child. So while this discussion is taking place, and this infant was the word used in the interview, this infant is being kept comfortable while we have this discussion, what happens after the discussion? You think about it. What happens after we've had the discussion? Was the discussion to determine whether or not this child, what is it? Young people, these are strong things. It's what you're facing. You're going to face this in life. To steal from one another is one thing. Maybe I can go back and I can have restitution with you and I can pay you the monetary value of that item that I've stolen from you. But if I steal from God the life that He has embroidered, that He wants to use for His purpose in life, then how am I going to replace that? And how am I going to make amends for that? Thou shalt not steal. Close with this one little comment. And I don't know how accurate this is, but it makes a point anyway. Someone was maybe asking God conversation about different problems we have in our society. Different things, cancer. We have cancer. Why don't we have a cure for cancer? And the response that God had was, I sent someone for that. I was sending someone for that. But that's up to 60 million, you see. May God help us, folks. I only say this morning to sound the alarm bells. Child of God, we need to pray. We need to pray. This is the course we are on. I thought I would never see a day where we would actually rejoice and celebrate being able to terminate the life of an infant child right up to the point of birth. Celebrate passing a law that would allow it. I never thought we would have discussion, debate in the halls of representation in any state in our union, but we're there. We've just had it this past week. Christians, let's pray. You pray for me. God help us all. Amen.